So it's definitely a difficult situation, but in terms of dealing with these women, but
the advice to the brother is do the best that you can in terms of sending the salutations upon your family as well as making peace for them. Hop on. I had a brother in the back. Why don't you shut up?
When you had said about cutting your feet and hair and cutting your nails, you said that cutting your nails is every 40 days. I thought that you told me to cut your nails for a few months, every week or something for a few months. And I thought that you were there for 40 days.
The thing concerning the nails is for 40 days. But if you were to cut them every Jum'ah, this is a good thing. You have many examples of the Sahaba doing things like this, cutting their nails. And just for further clarification, for those of you who want to know what do you do with your nails and your hair after cutting it off, there's nothing authentic telling us that the Prophet ordered us to bury these things. There's nothing authentic. The hadith concerning that are all weak. Some of us go through a lot of trouble in making sure that we see that our wives have a baby, and we say, give me the placenta, and we go and we bury it, and, you know, make a lot of difficulties on ourselves in the deen. But let me say, there are authentic examples of people from the Salaf who used to do this, because we know that the Prophet ﷺ magic was worked on him because the woman got a piece of his hair. The woman got a piece of his hair, and she was able to work the magic on him. And also there's a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered one of the Sahabas, after having some cupping, the Prophet had some cupping done where, you know, bloodletting, he told the Sahaba to take this and to get rid of it in a place that it can't be found. So he went and he swallowed it. But this is the Prophet's blood, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if anyone, like Salima as well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to sleep by her house, he used to urinate in a bottle, and she drunk that urination. One of the Sahabas, the women, one of them used to take his sweat when he slept by her house and put it in a little utensil and use it as mist, as musk. But I have to say that anyone today who wants to drink the blood or the urine or the sweat of another man, he's nasty. He's a nasty person. He's uncool. So therefore, for the person who wants to bury these things, we have examples of the Salaf who did things like that. So inshallah, there's nothing wrong with that.
Burning the hair, what's the time
frame? The only time frame that I know is the nail. So whenever the hair comes, cut it off.
Okay.
And this is what Islam has dictated to us, what is clean and what is good. In this society here, I saw a program where they were talking about returning the men's foreskin back to his organ because it caused more sensation. The guys who men were going to the hospital to get their foreskin put back on. And women were talking about how sexy hair was. This summer hair is supposed to be in. So when you see on TV all of these sexy, you know, magazines and when you see these programs, don't be surprised to watch a woman with an afro under her arm and hair coming out of her bikini. This is going to happen this summer according to these people on this program. But the Islam says, no, this is nasty. The woman and the man should cut their hair. Now, fuck it, y'all.
I know early, when I said this time early, that it was a common thing, that the people were telling that on Friday, cutting the nails. But you should do this like this is a mandatory thing, part of preparation for Jum'ah. And this is what I thought I heard the brother was saying back there. Could you comment on that?
Yeah, you know, Yom Jum'ah, I think, to the Muslims of the past, was very significant in their lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named a surah in the Quran after the Jum'ah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Jews and the Christians were misled concerning the Jum'ah. These ones made it on Sunday, and these made it on Saturday. And Allah guided this ummah to the right side. And Allah's Prophet ﷺ told us concerning Yawm al-Jum'ah that on that day, Adam was created, and he was thrown out of the hell, out of the Jannah, and on that day the Yawm al-Qiyamah will be established. So Yawm al-Jum'ah has a lot of significance in the life of the Muslim, and we should start to instill in the hearts of our babies that Jum'ah is not like another day. Just like our parents did for Sunday. That stuff that they were trying to force feed us from slavery. White people forced it on them, and they forced it on us. And we knew Sunday meant something. To the point that I remember as a child, as a youth, as a teenager, that it was a serious jihad for me going to church and missing the kickoff for the Sunday game, football game. It was a big thing. I had to go to church. And it meant something, you have to go to church. So likewise, for us, we have to instill that in our sons. And one of the ways that we can do that is by beautifying ourselves, by wearing our beautiful apparel on that day. And by allowing our children to see us groom ourselves on that day. Not that it's mandatory, but it's the best day. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَحَقُّ أَن يُتَزَيَّنَ لَهُ. The Prophet said, verily Allah has more right that you beautify yourself for Him. So when one of us want to go to one of those jobs, we dare not go with dirty fingernails, or with a dirty collar, or looking in the way that is not considered in their eyes to be presentable and professional. Even if you want to go to a job interview to work at Mickey D's, you're going to wear a certain attire. So what about Salah? Verily Allah has more right that you beautify yourself for Him. So therefore, if Friday is the day that you've designated to do these things, this is a good thing, but it's not mandatory. Whoever doesn't do it, it's not wajib. He's not sinning, inshallah.
I always ask you in church, the clarification is the
same. It's scripture. Al-Khal, Al-Khalifa, from Khatana.
So is it the absolute taking of the clitoris or the skin over? With Al-Khal?
Yeah. It's the clitoris, Akhi, because, first of all, concerning the Khitan, it's worthy to note that Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wa salam, had a Khitan when he was over 90 years old, with a utensil that resembled an axe. So because of this hadith, some of the ulama say, for those of you who come into Islam, you have to go and get a khitan, a circumcision. This hadith and other hadith, but Allah knows that. If you feel that you can handle it, get a khitan. If you feel that it's too difficult, may Allah forgive you. As for the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ told the woman of Medina who used to give the khitan, her name was Ummu Atiyah. He said to her, Ummu Atiyah, do not cut all of it off, but cut a little of it off, for verily, the clitoris, do not cut all the clitoris off, cut a little of it off, for verily it beautifies her face and it's a help to the husband.
What is the word?
No, I'm going to tell you. It doesn't say. He said, cut it. Ikta'iha. فَإِنَّهَا تُزَيِّنَ الْوَجْهِ وَتُسَعِدْ الْسَعَدْ. Verily beautifies the face and it helps the husband. The explanation that the ulama give of this hadith is that when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala created this woman, He created her in a way that her desire sexually is more than the man. Whenever he has a relationship and he ejaculates, he needs some time to recuperate. He needs time to get himself together. As for the woman, after that, she can recuperate quicker. So if the man was to deal with her and they were to be even like that, she would have, in most instances, more ability and more power than the man. Ibn al-Qayyim, who was one of the students of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, as you all know in the book that he wrote, Tibb al-Nabawi, this man was a doctor. He knew about the things that you can use to cure this and to cure that. He talked in one of his books about it, the benefit of the khitan. This man has a lot of books. He brought a narration, he brought a statement, and I don't remember what's the proof that he gave for the statement that the woman's desire was 7 times more than the man. I don't really remember because it's been a long time since I studied the issue. Inshallah, in the future we're going to give a lesson about all of the ahkam or the rulings concerning the child, the what you do for the kid, you know, for your baby. And to perceive that is who you should marry and why. And we'll deal with that, so hopefully we'll be able to get that to you. But the hadith, the explanation of the hadith, in that it helps the husband, the ulama understood from this that it meant that qidr, because that's where her desire initiates from, and not those lips, as you said. The brother.
I heard a mystical statement on this morning, a brother, right, saying how you blow your nose 3 times separately and wash your mouth 3 times separately. He was saying that nowhere in the hadith he said that, because you cut your life.
When the brother said there's nowhere in the hadith that it says that, this is the statement that he shouldn't have made.
Yes.
Because both of those ways can be understood, and you're encouraged to do it both ways sometimes, this way sometimes, that way. You can understand that the hadith means to take the water and to take it in your mouth and your nose simultaneously at the same time. And then you can understand to do your mouth first and your nose first. And while we're on that issue, just let me say that concerning the ikhtilaf, there are 3 types of ikhtilaf. 2 of them are acceptable and the 3rd kind is rejected, or the person is blameworthy. The 1st type of ikhtilaf is al-ikhtilaf al-tanawwu'. The ikhtilaf of difference, meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us when we stand up for salah to make different dua. For example, the hadith of Umar, Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, what's the dua? Wa tabaraka smuk wa ta'ala jaduk wa la ilaha ghayr. This is an authentic hadith. So this brother, he says that when he gets up for salah. This brother, he says, وجهت وجهي للذي فطر السماوات والأرض حنيفا وما أنا من المشركين إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحماي ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت. This he said that. And then this brother says, اللهم باعد بيني وبين خطاياي كما باعدت بين المشرك والمغرب. And he said that dua. So all of this is ikhtilaf. This is different from this, which is different from that, which is different from that. This is not blameworthy. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu heard a man reciting the Quran in the way that the Prophet didn't teach Umar. And Umar was going to grab him, but he let him finish his salah. Then he took him and he took him to the Prophet sallallahu and said, I heard him reciting the Quran in the way you didn't teach me. He said, let him go, Umar. Recite. He recited. He said, now you recite. He recited. He said, it's been revealed like this and like that. So this ikhtilaf, there's no problem with it. And this thing is from that ikhtilaf. That's the 1st type of ikhtilaf. The 2nd type of ikhtilaf is the ikhtilaf of the understanding of a text, where both sides can understand the way they understand. For an example, when the Prophet said, do not let anyone pray Asr except in the land of the Jews. After they fought the battle of Al-Ahzab, the Jews were going to let the Kufar in the back door to get the Muslims. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the storm against the Kufar and ran them away, the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims put their weapons down. Jibril came to the Prophet and said, have you put your weapons down? For verily I and the rest of the angels have not put our weapons down. Go to Bani Qaynuqa. Go to these Jews. So the Prophet ﷺ said to the people, do not let anyone pray Salat al-Asr except where they are. So when the Muslims took off, Salat al-Asr came. And they hadn't reached yet. Some of the Jama'ah said, you all know the hadith. We have to pray right now because the Prophet said, because Salah, Allah says in the Quran, verily the Salah has been established on the believers at appointed time. You gotta pray right now. The other one said, no. The Prophet said, we can't pray except over there. So some of them went and some of them stayed. And when they told the Prophet, he didn't say anything to anyone. Because they both understood based upon the text something. And this is, nothing is wrong with that. But the third type of ikhtilaf that's haram is when someone says to you, you should follow Imam so and so and so and so because his foot size is 10 and a half, or because he's the leader for the Afro-American, or he's a spokesman for the Afro-American. So you say to him, okay, let us see what this person is saying. Here he says statements that, had it not been for the Quran and the Sunnah, and had it not been for the mercy that we have for the Muslims, we would say he goes outside of Islam. But because of the Quran and the Sunnah, we don't take taqfir on a Muslim when there's doubt. So the person says, well, this hadith is only applicable for the Prophet's time, and he gives you these. This is the ikhtilaf that's a problem. This is the ikhtilaf that's a problem. When a person says to you that the woman should pray and she's like this, and you bring him the ayat and the hadith of the Prophet that show how he prays and how the women pray. But the person says, my madhhab, my imam said, this is the ikhtilaf that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told us not to take part in. So those are the three types of ikhtilaf. Let us stay away from the third kind, for verily ikhtilaf is evil.
Sheikh Nasser has a collection of hadiths from Abu Dawud that are unauthentic, right? In his collection of hadiths from Abu Dawud that are unauthentic, he says that hadith pertaining to the separation of the nose and the mouth of wudu, he says that it's unauthentic because of a person in the chain is a known liar or something.
Even if that is the case, there, at Fadda. There are even even if this hadith is weak, it doesn't necessarily mean that there are not other hadiths. But clearly in this particular issue, there are proof to show that it can be done this way or that way. Clearly that it can be done both ways. Clearly. Not just that the hadith could be understood like this. There are hadith that could be understood like this and like that. And that's one of the important aspects of the brothers learning Arabic language. Because in one of those hadith, there's the harf al-atf that's being used, which is thumma. And in another hadith, there's a harf al-atf, which is wow. And then he did. And he did. And based upon the fiqh of the language, people understood both things. But like the brother said, I recall a hadith specifically saying that they separated. Specifically, that there's proof that they separated it through the mouth first and then the nose. And then there are hadith that show that he could, it can be understood that he did both of them. So if there is a hadith that's weak, that particular one, there are those that are authentic. But it's easy, inshallah ta'ala, for us to go back and check the issue, inshallah ta'ala. Hey, fuck up,
yeah. Yes, I'd like to go back to the issue of the circumcision and the
circumcision that the brother was talking about in the Muslim countries. As you all know, Fir'aun was in Egypt, and Fir'aun wanted to kill all of the sons of Bani Israel when his magicians told them that there was one who was going to be born from Bani Israel and he was going to take his throne from him. Now in Egypt, as well as in Sudan and those neighboring countries, Eritrea and Somalia and Ethiopia, those people, and in Mali as well, those people, what they do is they cut off the baby girl's clitoris, and then they take out some of the muscle from inside of her private part, and then they cut off the lip, and then they sew it up so that they only leave a small hole, so that when she gets married, her husband knows she's a virgin. So they practice the sunnah of Fir'aun as opposed to the sunnah of Abu Qasim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the women die as a result when they give birth because they need someone to come and cut her open. They die because of these diseases that come because when her monthly cycle comes, it cannot get all of the blood out. So when she has these periods, it's extremely excruciating for her. When she gets married, her husband practically has to fight her so as to penetrate her. A week it may take the brother. And on top of that, she has no desire. That's why you brothers who say we have to leave our women alone and go get those other women and things of this nature. If you go over there, no doubt, because of the environment and because of the way they are raised up, you can get women who really respect you. You know what Allah meant by a man being with a woman. You can get that for sure. But be sure and be careful about this problem. Because the brothers who I know from America who marry women from those parts of the world, whether it was Ethiopia or Sudan or wherever, if they have that thing and you marry a woman like that, it's extremely difficult being married to that woman and being pleased sexually. But there are a group of brothers who are in those countries from the Jama'at called Ansar al-Sunnah, the helpers of the Sunnah. And don't confuse those people with the Mahdi program. Ansar al-Mahdi. Dr. York and them took from them. Not those people. They are Sufis. Ansar al-Sunnah, the people who were called before Quran in the Sunnah, these brothers do not do this to their daughters. So if you go there, get with those brothers. As for the brother's question, what do you do? This shows us a need to either facilitate the means by which we can practice the Sunnah. And the one who brings this into effect will get the reward of bringing back to life a Sunnah. So we definitely need some doctors who are going to do this type of operation. Or go to the kuffar and tell them to do it. These people will do anything for something. I thought it was falling out. I was like, somebody is smoking. So that's what we have to do. And until we can do that, we would just desire that we were able to do it. I would think though most of the sisters, the mothers of these daughters though, I think they would have problems with that. Just like they have problems with polygyny. If you want to get another wife, you have a problem with that. I think they would have problems. Like, you know, when this girl is born, you should give her a bald head. You should cut her hair off. But the mother doesn't want to cut her hair off because her hair is so pretty and everything. She looks bald head. What does it look like? A baby girl having bald head. And this is why we told you the importance of that rule. Everything that's ordered, the men are ordered to do, it applies to the women as well. Unless there's some text that comes to show there's a difference, you should give her a bald head. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, take away from her, from the baby, the harm. There's harm in that hair that's on their head. This is a hadith. Alaykum salam.
To get back to what I have, you know that we are hating, we're all hating, love, we're all love. Okay, the ayah that says that we have nations and nations defiled, not that we should despise one another, but that we should get to know one another. How that coincides with, I'm trying to find text on that, I haven't been able to find it. How do those two things coincide? So we should love them along though, but he still tells us that he has made us into nations and tribes, not that we despise one another, but that we should get to know one another. How would that coincide?
Right, just holler.
Alhamdulillah. This car up in New Jersey State. We have to make it wrong.
There's a van, parked around the corner. It's a gray van. Has New Jersey State on it. Has the parking lights are on.
Concerning the question,
In the sense that we know that they're not all of them are Muslims, so the law would have made them for Muslims, or even gave us a statement.
Concerning the statement of the ayat in the Quran,